For the guests who are visiting with us this morning, I want you to know that we are honored for you being here, for your presence among our time together in Bible class and also in our worship hour as well, and hope and pray that you'd stay around for the meal that's going to follow here in just a little bit, and also that you'd come back each and every opportunity that you might have. Our service times are posted, and we would like for you to be a part of our assembly anytime you can. I don't ever mean to distinguish one visitor over another, but it is very, very good to have Eloise with us. I see Eloise, and Eloise, I just want to hug the stuffings out of you. It is so good to see you, and hope and pray maybe you can come back again some other time. But we're glad for everybody who is here. We are also honored tomorrow morning to be able to be hosting the memorial services for our sister Rosie Powers. Everybody here, I believe, I don't see a face here who does not know Rosie Powers, but that was an exemplary Christian woman, one of the finest women that I've ever had the pleasure to know. And it is our honor to help the family lay her to rest. Rosie, of course, has gone on to her reward, and we rejoice in that regard because she was ready to go, but we want to help the family say their final goodbyes, and that will take place tomorrow morning here in our building at 10 o'clock, so be prepared for that. If you need to bring some arrangements for food and such, Tawana is taking care of that. It was a little bit of a challenge to have our class on evangelism down there in the old building this morning because people were bringing food in for the fellowship after a while, and it just smelled so good. We wanted to stop what we're doing and go over and sample every bit of it. But thank you, ladies, for what you've done in preparing for that and also for what you'll be doing tomorrow in getting ready for the services for Rosie. Our ladies go well above and beyond what could ever be asked of anybody, and we appreciate you so much for taking care of us in such fine fashion. If you're going to go on a trip, travel to some destination, even if it is a place maybe that you're a little bit familiar with, it is always good to know where you are, where you're starting at. Because if you know where you're starting at, then obviously it is a lot easier to get to gather directions about where it is you need to go, the directions you need to travel, the roads you need to take, and the opportunities that will be along that way. Well, there's a Bible parallel to that. Three times in our Bible, once in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament, the Bible presents to us that each of us are making a determination about where we are journeying, about where we are traveling spiritually. It shows us that we have the opportunity to make a choice about the direction that we take in our spiritual lives. Now, God has already made His choice. God has already made His determination about what He wants for you. And what He wants is that none should perish. That is what Calvary is all about, isn't it? Calvary is all about demonstrating to you and I that God has made His choice, that He wants you to be saved. God has done everything He can and everything that He will to make sure that you and I and everyone else in this world has every opportunity presented to them so that they can chart their course spiritually and on their journey find their way that it ends in eternal life in the afterwhile. So God has made His choice. But what the Bible presents to us is that God now gives to you and I the opportunity to make our own choice. He is not going to force salvation on anybody. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to hold you under His thumb. He gives you the opportunity to decide where you want to go and what you want to do in your own spiritual life. And so the Bible says things like this: refuse the evil and choose the good, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 15. And the divine will of God further mandates upon us such things as what we find in Psalm chapter 26 and verse number 2, where the psalmist said to God, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." In a similar passage in the New Testament in regard to the Lord's Supper, the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 that we ought to examine ourselves before we partake in that. But you know, that's just as true for every other part of our life. Every other part of our spiritual life, we ought to be examining ourselves, because we have the opportunity to choose and decide for ourselves. And we ought to determine exactly what that choice is. And in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the Bible puts it, I suppose, as plain as it could ever put it, when Paul once again wrote, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, and prove your own selves." And so the Bible is clear to point to us that we're on this journey. And that on this journey, just like we might take out a map or type it into Google Maps or other map services about where you're going to determine where you are on this journey, on this destination. The Bible even goes so far to show us that in this journey, we can't stay here forever. We can't stay in this physical world forever. Because the Bible shows us in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31, the form, or the fashion, maybe your Bible says, the form of this world is passing away. One day it's going to be over and done. And the Bible also gives us this in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through verse number 12. And the Hebrew writer says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand." Notice, please, they will perish. You see, we can't stay here forever. We're on a journey because we can't stay in this world forever. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will roll them up. I like that analogy. You will roll them up like a robe, and like a garment they will be changed. And we understand the picture that the Hebrew writer is putting into our minds, that just as we put away clothes, so one day this world will be put away and done with. And so in a very real sense, all of us are traveling on a spiritual journey, and we get to choose where that journey goes. And so it would do us well then to try to make some determination while we're still here in this life and we still have the opportunity to choose. It would be good for us to make some determination of where this journey is going, of where this road is going that I'm traveling on. And so this morning what I'd like to do is I would like to look at with you the four spiritual states of mankind. The Bible presents to us that we are in one of four spiritual conditions. Right now where you're sitting, you're in one of these four conditions. Let's look at each of them and see, excuse me, what we can learn the Bible says about perhaps the condition that we may be in. When we are born into this world, we are born in a state of innocence. That is, we've neither done right or wrong. We've not committed any sin. We've not neglected to do anything God commanded us to do. We've never stepped beyond what God has set us to do. We are free and clear, excuse me, from any sin because we're not capable of sinning. We enter this world helpless and dependent on others physically because we enter in as a helpless little baby. But spiritually, we are innocent in the eyes of God. Now, some teach that a baby is born into a world and when they're born into this world, they are totally depraved. That they have inherited the sin of their parents and so because of that, they are condemned to die. But your Bible does not teach that. Your Bible does not teach that any baby is ever condemned because they're born in a world in which they are innocent. A baby is not capable of knowing good or doing good or evil. And so the Bible presents it to us in this fashion. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 in verse number 35, the statement is made, "Surely," as Moses is talking about those who would go over into the promised land, "surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers." Notice Moses is talking about the men. He's talking about the men because of a verse that follows very quickly on the heels of that verse. In Deuteronomy 1 in verse 39, "Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day," notice please, "had no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in, and unto them I will give it, and they shall possess it." That would be after the wilderness wanderings were over. But what I want you to notice about this passage is it tells us something about the infants, about the children. And that is, they had no knowledge of good or evil. And when we are born into this world, we are born in that state. We are born in a state of innocence. We are born not knowing good or evil, not capable of doing either good or evil. The Bible furthers this, where in the book of Luke, Jesus said, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw, they rebuked them. But Jesus called and said," and you'll remember this statement, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. For truly, or verily, I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." So Jesus is comparing those who enter into heaven as those who are like innocent little children. And he makes that analogy, he makes that comparison, because that's the state that infants and children and those mentally not competent are in. They are in a state of innocence. This is furthered more in our New Testament as we compare Matthew chapter 18 verse 3 and Matthew chapter 19 verse 14. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, your Bible says, "Verily I say to you, except ye be converted," Jesus is once again talking, "except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus almost nearly repeats that same wording. Certainly he repeats the same thought in chapter 19 and verse 14, when Jesus said, "But suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And so we find that in order for a person to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, they have to come to him in childlike innocence. They have to come like children. Now, if children are lost, why in the world would Jesus use an analogy like this? Why in the world would Jesus say this is what the kingdom of heaven is made up of if little children are lost? The point of Jesus' words are certainly clear, that it is a matter of fact that they are not lost. And the fact is that those who are children and those who are mentally deficient, they've not ever been lost, and they don't need to be saved because they are in a safe state. They are in a state of innocence. And what Jesus is showing us is that one must become like this little child, spiritually undefiled like children are. And so if a child passes from this world, or someone who is mentally not sufficient, we can know that that individual is safe. They're not yet accountable. They're not yet responsible before God. And should death come to that individual in that state, then we need have no anxiety about where that soul has ended up, because that soul is safe. They have left this world in innocence. And it is possible, if you are of that particular age in this assembly now or wherever you may be in that state of innocence, not knowing or not having done good or evil, and so that may be where you are. But you may also be in the state that is lost. Now, friends and family, nobody likes to talk about being lost, but the matter of fact is, we must talk about being lost. We must understand what the Bible says about being lost, so if that's where we are on this journey, we know what it is we need to do, and we know how we need to change our direction. If you're traveling on a trip and you are lost, you would want to know that you are lost. You would want to know the right way to go so that you can make it to your destination. No one wants to wander around lost, helplessly, aimlessly, going all different directions. You want to know that you are lost so that you can figure out how to get to where you're going. Well, the Bible talks about this spiritual condition in places like 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. Where here your Bible says, "And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Well, let me ask you a question. Why would God send a Savior if the world did not need saving? The only reason God sent a Savior is because the world is lost. Jesus himself said about himself, "I have come to seek and save that which is lost," in the Gospel of Matthew. That's the whole purpose, that Jesus has come into this world to save those who are lost. Christ came to save the entire world in John chapter 12 and verse number 47. Jesus says, "And if a man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but I came to save the world. That's why Jesus left heaven. Excuse me. Jesus left heaven so that he could do that, so that he could come into this world and save the world. And that's precisely what James was talking about in James chapter 4 and verse number 4. When James made the statement that friendship with the world, well, what does that do to a person? If they make themselves a friend of the world, well, it makes them, James says, an enemy of God, or it makes them opposing God. And that's what being lost is all about. It's all about being opposed from God. Let me ask you, do you remember Luke 15? Luke 15 is the lost chapter of the Bible. Now, I don't mean it's lost, because you can find it pretty easy. It's right after Luke 14 and right before Luke 16, and there you are in Luke 15. And so it's not lost in that way. It is the lost chapter of the Bible because Luke chapter 15 describes three different conditions about things that are lost. And you may remember that that chapter talks about a sheep that was lost, a coin that was lost, and a son that was lost. All of those things were lost. And so we talk about each of these, and we can understand from what the Bible tells us that the sheep was lost because of carelessness. You read Luke chapter 15 carefully, and what you will find is that sheep that was lost, it just wandered away. It just wasn't paying enough attention. So Jesus is telling us a person can be lost just like that because they were not paying enough attention to what God's Word says and God's will for their life. And so strictly because they just neglected what they needed to pay attention to, they wandered off, and through carelessness they became lost. The coin, Jesus tells a parable about a woman who lost the coin. And you'll remember that she swept that house. She didn't leave anything uncovered until she had found that coin. Well, friends and family, that coin was lost by accident. It was no fault of its own. It just happened that conditions existed so that that coin was lost. And sometimes that's what happens in a person's life. They don't intend to be lost. It's not their determination to be lost. They didn't wake up one morning and say, well, I want to go to hell. Nobody says that. But they just were lost. And so sometimes people are lost by accident. But the son, the last of those accounts, Jesus tells us about this man who had two sons. And one of those sons came to his father and he willfully, with forethought in mind and with deliberate intention, decided that he would walk away from his father. He had had enough. And so that son was lost because of willful intent. And Jesus once again is showing us that a person can be lost in that way as well. They can deliberately, with clear thought and focus of mind and determination and will of heart, say that I don't want this and walk away from it. But you see, how they became lost is not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is that they are lost. No matter how they got there, the biggest problem is that they are lost. And those lost things represent man apart from Christ. Let me tell you something. If you end up lost, it doesn't matter how you ended up there. The most tragic thing spiritually is that you are lost. Probably the most grievous word in all of the Bible. Because you see, if you are not in Christ, and you are not in that place where God has provided all spiritual blessings, then you are in that state of being lost because you are outside of Christ. You're outside of where God blesses people. Now, to be clear, once again, this is not God's will for you. This is not what God wants. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, a passage that all of us here can probably almost quote from memory, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And for that reason, that is God's will. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He doesn't want anybody to miss the joys of heaven. That's God's will. That's God's choice. But you have a choice as to whether you want to live and continue on this journey in a state in which you are apart from Christ, in which you are not in Christ by a nature of being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. It's your choice. to decide that or not. Now there's another state we need to talk about, and that's the state of being saved. Surely the most glorious and the grandest and the most blessed state in all of this physical world. And the good news of the gospel is that we can be brought out of being lost because of our sin, and we can be saved because of the grace of God. We can obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. We can obey the gospel, and by a nature of that process that God Himself has put into place and revealed within His Word, we can come out of a state of being lost, a state of being caught up in this world, and be brought into the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes about being taken out of this world and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And friends and family, that's what makes the gospel good news, doesn't it? Good news. It is the telling of what God has done to bring us salvation. And it is a message, but it is much more than just a message. It's not just a story like you might sit down and read Moby Dick, or you might sit down and read something about Pinocchio. It's not a story like that. It's a message that has within it those things that our Lord commands of us we must do in order to achieve or arrive at the place, the state of being saved. And it's a message that has within it those things that show us how we must respond if we want that salvation that Jesus brought. And so our response begins, first of all, with a hearing. We have to hear what God has done for us. You won't ever know which way to go in order to achieve the will of God in your life unless you first hear what God has said. And so your Bible in Romans 10 verse 17 will say, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I want you to think about that map analogy again once a minute. If you're going on some destination or some trip, you've got to know the directions to get to that place. And so that's what that map is for. It's not something you hear, but it is something you visually see. And so you can see where you're going, and you must understand that. And in like fashion, when it comes to God's Word, you must hear it, because God's Word contains the directions about where you're going. Upon a hearing of that, you must come to the point in your life that you believe what this word says. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, as He talked about in John 8 and verse 24. And so, just before Romans 10 and 17, you will find Romans 10 and verse 10, where your Bible says, "For with the heart man believes." You see, that's what this message says you must do. It says you must believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That belief is followed by a willingness to turn your life over to God, to stop living according to a self standard and begin living by a God standard. That God will now direct my life, that God will now take charge and show me the direction I need to go. And so in Luke 13 and verse 3, your Bible says, as Jesus is speaking, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so now you've changed the direction of your life, and you've made that determination based upon a hearing of God's Word and a belief that Jesus is the Christ. You've made that determination, "I'm going to turn my life around." And so your Bible teaches what follows that is a confession with your mouth, a literal confession with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Christ. And again, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 10. We have a very clear example of that in the book of Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in his chariot along with Philip, and he had heard the preaching about Jesus. And when he heard that preaching about Jesus, Philip obviously talking to him about baptism, because that eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And you may remember that what Philip said, "If you believe," you remember? He said that to that eunuch, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And the eunuch said, "I believe." He verbally, audibly said those words, "I believe Jesus is the Christ." And based upon that confession, this man was already a believer. He had already repented in his mind and changed his life and turned around and gave it over to God. He made his confession. Based upon that, he was baptized. And he was baptized because what baptism does is it brings about the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. On that occasion, Peter's sermon was interrupted by some people wanting to know what they had to do. They realized that on their spiritual journey they were lost, and they didn't want to remain in that state of being lost. And so they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, they realized that they were on the wrong road. They realized that they were on a state that would end up in eternal damnation, and they did not want that for themselves. They wanted to be in that state of being saved. They wanted to be on that road that led them to eternal life in heaven with God in Christ and all the redeemed. And so they just asked, "What do we have to do? What do we have to do?" You know, sometimes if you're traveling to some particular place, you might have to ask, "Where do I need to go? What turn do I need to make?" Now, men aren't very good at that, but nonetheless, we understand that sometimes we have to ask, "What is the right way that I need to go?" And what the Bible is showing us is that the right way to go is hearing that Jesus is the Christ, believing that, repenting of your sins, and then being baptized. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the good news. It is not just something you hear and then you let it go in one ear and out the other ear, but you hear it to the point that you may respond in that. Because you see, what happens in those waters of baptism is that your sins are washed away and you are then made a brand new creature in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, where Paul said, therefore, when you find the word therefore in your Bible, you better look and see what it's there for. Therefore, based upon what you need to do, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, Paul said. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when you do that, what God does is he adds you to his church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. You cannot join the church. That's a phrase that our world has used for years. It's not found in your Bible. You cannot join the church. You must be added to the church. And when one obeys the gospel, that's what God does. And you are then a part of God's family on this earth. And that person has done what the Bible says to be saved. And they have come to that point where Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 is true about their life. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And so let me tell you this morning, if you want to be in God's family, if you want to be on this road, on this journey that leads to the state of being saved, then you must do it in God's way. There is no other way. There is no other way. Man for years and years have tried to come up with his own plan, his own ideas, his own scheme, his own road to follow. But there is no other road except the road that God describes within his word. Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way," didn't he? "I am the way." He didn't say there are many ways and you can choose whatever way you want to choose. He didn't say that. He said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And you remember how he concluded that? He concluded that by saying, no one is coming to the Father except by me. Now, that's not Dansbaum's words. That's Jesus' own words. If you want the way to salvation, you have to go the way that God describes within his word. If you're on that journey that's taking you to a place where you are currently now lost and will be lost if you leave this life, the good news, the message of the gospel is you don't have to keep traveling down that road. You don't have to stay on that journey. You can get off of that road. And you can get on the road that leads to eternal life. But you have to do it God's way. You have to follow his will, his plan. Now, those are three states that a person may be in. They may be in the state of innocent. They may be in the state of lost. You don't want to remain there if that's where you are. You may be in the state of being saved, the most blessed state you can be in this life. But whether of those states you're in, what is true is that one day this time here on this place will come to an end. And then we enter into the state of eternity. Either your time individually will come to an end because you have passed from this life, Or perhaps our Lord will return, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. And because when our Lord returns, this world will cease to end, as Peter also talked about in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. But one way or another, this world is going to an end. Either for you personally, because you have lived your life and your life is now over, or because our Lord has returned. And so the state of eternity begins when we leave this world. Our dear Christian sister Rosie, our good friend, last Sunday of past week, ended her journey here in this life, and she went on to her eternity. And one day that will be true for all of us. According to the Bible that you brought with you this morning, this world is physical, this world is transient, this world is temporary. And that's all it will ever be. It will never be anything different than that. It is only the temporary dwelling place of you and I right now. We begin our eternal existence when we leave this world. And so Paul was to make this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." He's saying we shall not all pass from this life. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And it's that point in which we enter into eternity. And when we enter into eternity, the time we have spent in this physical, transient, temporary world will seem as though it has been nothing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, the apostle Paul wrote and said, "For our light affliction..." He's talking about our time in this world. He's talking about our life here in this world. It's an affliction. But in compared to eternity, it will seem light. Our light affliction, notice he says, which is but for a moment. That's all we live in this life, don't we? We just live for a moment. In compared to what it will be in eternity, our life here is barely the blink of an eye, barely the beat of a heart, barely the snap of a finger, barely a wink or a nod. It's over so quickly as compared to eternity that we don't have adequate words to describe how that will be. And James said, when we have lived our time in this world, it is nothing more as than a vapor on the cold morning. When you breathe out your breath and you see that breath in the air for just a moment, and then it, James says, vanishes away. Just as quickly as it came, it is gone. And James is trying to tell us something about our physical, transient life in this world. You see, in our eternal state, the spirit of man will travel to a place once we leave this life that the Bible describes as the Hadean realm in Luke chapter 16. But then after that Hadean realm is over, we will enter into a place that is either hell or of heaven, depending on how we have lived in this life. The condition in which we have lived in this life, well, that's the final say. That is the determining factor of where we will be when we enter into our eternity. Now, really, the only thing left to say this morning is where are you on this eternal journey? Where are you on your spiritual journey? You may be in the state of innocence. You may be in the state of being lost. You may be in the state of being saved, and we hope and pray that you are. Now, right now, at this moment, as you're sitting here in this place, in this room, none of us are in the state of eternity. We have not entered into that part of our existence. We know that it is there because the Bible tells us it is there, but we've not entered there yet. But when we enter there, we want to make sure that we enter in such a way that we're in a saved state. We want to have lived in this life saved and secure in what God has told us within His Word. I want to close by just asking you a question. Y'all ever seen one of those? Yeah, I think probably everybody has. I had one of those as a kid. That was the neatest little thing. You could take that thing and you could work those dials around, couldn't you? And you could draw whatever you wanted to draw on there. But if you messed up, you know, all you had to do was take that Etch-a-Sketch and flip it over and shake it a little bit, and whatever you wrote on there was all gone. And you had a clean slate and you could start all over. I want to close by telling you this. Eternity is not an Etch-a-Sketch. Eternity is for keeps. When you leave this life, you won't get the chance to do it over. You won't get the chance to say, well, I wished I hadn't lived like that. I wish I hadn't gone down that journey. I wish I'd done something different. Now, you see, now's our chance, isn't it? Now's our chance to say, I don't like the road I'm on. I don't like the journey I'm taking. I want to get off this road. And I want to be saved. Right now is your etch-a-sketch. Right now is your time to shake it up and say, you know what, I want to start all over. And hope and pray this morning, if that's where you're at, you'll let us help you with that. You'll let us hear your confession that you believe Jesus is the Christ. And then based upon that confession, what we will do this morning is we will assist you by lowering you in the waters of baptism based upon your belief that Jesus is the Christ. And you'll get off that road. You'll get off that road that is being lost, and you'll be on that road that is going to one day end up in eternity with Christ and all the redeemed. We beg of you, let us help you with that. Let us help you make that change. It takes your determination to let that be known. And so, as Alan leads us in this song, if that's your will, then let that be known. If we can help you with any other spiritual thing, then why don't you come while Alan leads us just now.